Okay, I would like to begin our service today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Then I'd like to begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessings which you've given us in your word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we ask that you guide us now as we study it and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we're having a snowy day here in Wisconsin. Roads are real slippery and cars are off and everywhere, but it's Super Sunday, so none of this is really bothering us, and we're all kind of in the back of our hearts rooting for the Packers, but that's later on today. Right now, we're going to invite you to open your Bibles with us to James chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a few thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And as you begin to read the chapter, it sounds like we're in the middle of a war, doesn't it? Some of the words that are found there in this order are wars, fighting, lust, war, kill, lust, fight, war. It's not a pretty picture that James is painting here. And talking to God's people, that's what the epistle was written to, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, what's really going on here? I mean, there is a battle being fought. And we know from looking at the history of the Jewish people that very, very often they were fighters. I don't know how many times they fought the Romans, tried to drive them out of the land. Insurrections coming up all the time. Fighting national battles, and yes, sometimes even fighting amongst themselves. And very often what seemed to be zeal for God and country was in reality due to their own lusts and the hearts that were wrong. What kind of wars are they having? Well, let's remember also that besides physical battles, there are spiritual battles. And there's a spiritual war going on here, not only among the people, but even within themselves. And I think that's what we're going to look at right now. Where do these wars and fightings come among us? And in our own hearts. And isn't it true that very often the cause is the lust that war in our members? And I don't know, one of the things that strikes me as I study Scripture is how often military terminology is used. We are in a war. The Scriptures tell us that we have powerful enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there are powerful enemies there that are fighting against us and warring against us. And one of the closest enemies we have is our own body. And I think that's basically what James is getting at here. The struggles that we have as we struggle and fight with our own bodies, and bodies that are still living in sin, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. He mentions in verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You know, there are some things in this world that you just can't grab a hold of. And we think of something like Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And this goes all the way back to the first battle that was fought in the Garden of Eden, when the devil came in and fought against Adam and Eve and conquered them. And then God put the whole creation under a curse, and things just simply don't work right in this world, and what is crooked simply cannot be made straight. And maybe this is part of the struggle that James is talking about. We think of something like Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And I think this is part of it too. James is talking here about people who sometimes leave God completely out of the picture. You have not because you ask not. And I wonder how often that's true of you and of me. That there are blessings that God wants us to have that we don't have because we don't ask. Now sometimes it's another way. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. How often do we ask God for things that we really shouldn't be asking for? And the reason we want them is to make life better here on this earth. And this is seems to be what some of the problem was with these people. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, these verses come to mind. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And if we have food and clothing, let us be there with content. Well, how many of us could be content with that? I mean, this is something we should ask ourselves. Can I be content with a piece of bread on my plate and a glass of water? Or do I want more? But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And it seems like this is exactly what James is getting at with these people. They are in the middle of a war, and they're losing it. Verse 4 to me is extremely interesting. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That means it yearns jealously. But he giveth us more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, what do you and I generally think of when we think of adultery? When someone is an adulterer or an adulteress, what do we think of? Well, I suppose right now, the way things have been popping in the news lately, the president of our country comes to mind. Generally, when we think of adultery, we think of somebody physically getting in bed with somebody else in an adulterous relationship. That's not what James means here. And I think there's a hint here of something that helps us understand Scripture. A lot of times when the Bible talks in physical terms, like here in adultery, it's really getting at something in a spiritual world. There is such a thing, in other words, as spiritual adultery. And this is something that every one of us has to really watch out for. James kind of spells this out a little bit. Right away in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now we all like to get along with people. Now we all like to be hated. We don't like strife. We don't like contention by nature. I don't think we do. But if we're going to be friends with the world, then we're enemies of God. We think of something like John chapter 18, verse 36. The Lord says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So the Lord made that very, very clear. Now, the kingdom is not in this world. You don't look for it here. He's got a kingdom in another world. And so he tells you and I as his followers, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. You know, this is kind of a fine line, isn't it? A very, very fine line. And the Lord made it, I suppose, as clear as he could in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, no man can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is another way of saying a friendship with the world is enmity against God. There's two masters. We've got a choice. Either serve God or you serve the world, this mammon, which finally gets back to the devil who holds out all the good things in this world. And sometimes Christians go for them. Which one of us can say we've never gone for it? You know, it's a fine line to walk, isn't it? We try to prepare our children when we're raising them to get good jobs in this world. We don't want them bums laying around not doing anything, and prepare them to go out in the world and make a living. And God says we should do that. If any would not work, neither shall he eat. And we want them to have good things in this life. We want them to, when they get married, be able to provide well for their families, put food on the table, give them a nice house to live in. We want all these things. And yet at the very same time, we've got to be careful that these things don't crowd out God. It's a very fine line to walk. But then, what isn't in Scripture? It's all a very fine line to walk. And finally, it gets right back to the heart. You know, Scripture does teach us that God has given us all these good things to enjoy. And God wants us to live a happy life here on this earth as long as we're right with Him. But the turf can change very quickly and very subtly. And when does it happen that we cross the line and love the gift more than the giver? And how many times has that happened with us? How easily that is to do. And what a danger to always keep getting back. Make sure we're right with God. If you're right with God, you're going to be right everywhere else down the line. If you're not, you won't be. And somehow for these Jews here that James is writing to, the thing had shifted. First of all, you don't ask, you don't have, because you don't ask from God. You've crowded him out of your life. And then finally, when you do ask, you don't get what you ask for, because you're asking for the wrong things and you're asking for the wrong reasons. The verse here, God resists the proud. The word resist there means set himself as in battle array. This is again a military term. That God is lining up on the other side of the battle against these people. The ones who are proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, again, I don't know how it's possible to walk a line like this except by the grace of God. The only way you can do it. And it is possible to do. You know, there are examples of people in Scripture who have done it. Moses had at his command all the wealth of Egypt. It was his for the taking. Only one step away from the throne. And he gave it all away. And he considered it better to be suffering with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But it all could have been his. Now, I don't know if you remember, several years ago, there was one of the kings in Egypt whose tomb was discovered, and this was one of them that the robbers hadn't gotten into. And there's a small king in Egypt, one of the pharaohs, I forget even what the name of the name was, maybe a King Tut, I think. And they found this treasure, and they brought it over to this country, and people stood in line for hours and hours to see that. I knew somebody that stood in line, I think, for 4.5 or 5 hours, and she said it was worth it. It was really worth it. That was beautiful treasure. Gold, precious stones. And this was nothing compared to what Moses could have had. But he turned his back on it. Now that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only answer to this. The Holy Spirit can do that. Because by nature, money is our God. He's the Holy Spirit's the only one that can change things. Now, there are some things that the Lord tells us here. And one of them, starting in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the first thing. When you get back to square one, and again, I think this is not something you do once and then it's all over. It's not a battle that you can win one time and then you forget about it. Anybody who's familiar with the devil knows that the devil doesn't stop after he's beaten once. He comes back again and 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 again, and this is a constant battle for us. Every single day, I believe, we've got to fight this battle. And so it starts with this, you submit to God. God, I want your will to be done. I don't crave the good things of this life. I have found the treasure which is hid in the field, and for joy thereof I've sold all that I've had so I can buy that field and have the treasure. And that treasure is Jesus Christ. Now, if God gives us good things along with Christ, so be it. We can enjoy those. But that's the key thing. First of all, you submit to God. Secondly, then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, you can't resist somebody that's not there, and you can bet that the devil's going to be there. Again, constantly attacking, constantly attacking. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, have no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When he told us that, he wasn't kidding. You and I are often blissfully or maybe unblissfully unaware of it, but we're under attack every single day. The devil will see to that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? How did Jesus resist him when he was tempted? He said, it is written. And as long as you and I are in Scripture every day and we're living this, Satan finally is going to have to flee. He can't stand. He can't stand around it. And we think of something like Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And now he mentions some of this armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So resist the devil, and he'll flee. That's the promise. And God has given you the armor and the weapons to resist him. Next thing, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's a two-way street. You can't expect God to be close to you if you're not close to him. A daily contact again. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Make sure that what you do with those hands is what God would have you do with them. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You can't straddle the fence. Finally, you can't have it both ways. It's got to be one thing or the other. And then verses 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I guess if I were to summarize these last two verses in one word, the word would be repent. And again, you know, this is something that's a daily occurrence. It's not a one-shot thing where you've done it and it's all over. It just isn't. You know, the Lord Jesus one time gave a warning to those who were listening to him. The warning was only consisted of three words, and the three words were these: remember Lot's wife. And I kind of thought about that when I was studying this text this week. You know, Lot's wife was a woman who had a lot going for her. She was married to a man who was a righteous man, a believer. And even though she was living in Sodom, there were two angels that came in there. They spent the night in her house. And she heard the warnings that they gave to her husband. You flee from the city because God is going to destroy it. One of the angels actually took her by the hand and led her outside the city. And her and her husband were running across the plain, away from the city of Sodom, side by side, running towards safety. She had all that going for her. But the command was, don't look back. And you see, she had a problem. And the problem was this, that everything she really wanted, and everything she really was living for, was back in Sodom. And finally, when the chips were on the table, she couldn't leave it. Her husband could, but she couldn't. And so she turned, and she looked back. And she lost her soul. You know, the Lord Jesus told us, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. And let you and I be very, very sure that we are not among those who are committing spiritual adultery. Because the Lord here, through His Spirit, James through the Spirit, makes it as clear as it can be. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You've got to make a choice. You can't have it both ways. Now we'll close with a prayer and then, God willing, continue with chapter 4, verse 11 and following next week. Lord Jesus, we have to confess to you, if we're honest, that more times than we would like to know, we have been guilty of committing spiritual adultery. And we who claim to love you and have pledged our heart to you and are very much looking forward to that wedding day when you come back at the last great day where we will stand at the marriage altar with you as your bride, we have been guilty of committing spiritual adultery with the world. We ask your forgiveness. We pray that you give us a true repentance and ask that from this time forth we may daily draw closer to you, submit to your will, and resist the devil that he may flee from us. We pray this in your name. Amen.